It's been so long, let me see if I can tell you what happened, tell you where we left off. David had been staying in Philistia. David had been, it's the second time he went down there. First time, they run him off, basically, and he had to act like a madman and carry on. But because he kept getting chased and close calls with Saul, he didn't consult the Lord, and he moved back to Philistia. And the Philistines gave him the city of Ziklag for his, and that's where he and his mighty men moved. Now, the farce was that they were fighting the enemies of the Philistines. But that wasn't true. They were actually fighting the enemies of Israel. So they were protecting the enemies of Israel under the guise of fighting the enemies of the Philistines or Israel themselves. That was the guise. That's what they made the king of the Philistines think. Well, now it comes down to the fateful day. We hoped it never would happen, but the last time we got together, they said, all right, come join the battle. He said, all right, who are we going to fight? I said, well, we're going to go fight Israel. We know how you like to fight Israelis, and we're going to go fight Israel. Well, it put David in a lurch. And so they were kind of bringing up the rear, and they weren't sure exactly what they was going to do, apparently. And some of the others got saying, what's these Jews doing here? They said, oh, they're with us. And they go, no. We go in there and go to killing their, family and grandma and grandpa's. They ain't going to like it, and they're going to turn on us, and they're going to sandwich us between them and the other guys. We ain't going to fight with them. We ain't doing that. Send them home. So they're on the way home when we pick up this chapter. Okay, they're on the way home from the battle they did not fight. Now, to put the pieces together, it's this battle with the Philistines that Saul meets his demise and Jonathan. They're killed in this battle that David was turned away from. So there's some contrast between the last chapter and chapter number 30 that we're getting ready to look at, 1 Samuel chapter number 30. In the last chapter, we saw they're preparing for the battle, and we're going to see more coming up. We'll get some more of the narrative. But here is the bottom line that happens. Saul loses his life in the battle. Now, they both are going to fight a battle. David and his mighty men are going to go fight the Amalekites, and they're going to win a mighty victory. However, Saul and the Israeli army, they're going to fight the Philistines, and they're going to lose a major battle, and they're going to lose their lives in this thing. And they're occurring at pretty much the same time, but they're miles apart. They're not even close to each other. And so two battles with very different outcomes. And just again, to contrast what goes on, Saul, he consults a witch as to his battle plans, but David consults the Lord for his. Even though David ain't spotless, David has been, he's been cold on God about 16 months. And you can show it, you can see it here. As we look into this, let me pick up in verse number 1, chapter number 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And then the scripture says, so David and his men came to the city. So tonight we're going to be looking at avenging the destruction of Ziklag. Let's bow our heads. Father, again we call upon you, ask you to guard our hearts and minds, and Lord, may we proclaim the truth of the scripture in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Why did this group attack Ziklag? Well, Ziklag has been David and his mighty men have been wreaking havoc against the Amalekites.
And they finally figured out, I guess, who they were. When David, they were so ruthless, when David would come upon them, he'd totally destroy them. It's because dead men tell no tales. And so they'd find whole armies slain, whole groups. And I guess they finally figured out who it was that was doing it. It wasn't the Philistines that were doing it. It wasn't some of these other folks. It was David and his mighty men. And they had won some tremendous victories. So as a result of that, they were provoked, if you will, to avenge. So while David is going to join the Philistines, or so it was planned to be, to attack Israel, the Amalekites attacked Ziklag, and the Bible says they burned it with fire. Now, the Amalekites, they were a bunch of different tribes. They were scattered out. They were kind of a nomadic people. But historians tell us that there's no record in their civilizations where they ever farmed, where they ever raised livestock, where they ever had any permanent dwellings to speak of. You say, well, how'd they live? They lived off everybody else's farms. They lived off everybody else's livestock. And they lived off everybody else's dwellings. That's how they did it. Not unlike the Apache Indians of the Southwest. There's no record of, in their history, there is no record of them farming. The Pueblos farmed, others farmed, but there's no record of the Apaches ever farming. They would swoop down into Mexico and they would terrorize all the other American Indians around them. As far as we know, there was no farming. There was no animal husbandry or anything else. They took what they wanted and they lived off others. They were a parasitic type existence, nomadic existence, much like these folks are. And so this action counteracted what they had been doing. And the Bible said when they were gone, they smote Ziklag and they burned it with fire. And the thing about it is, that's interesting about this attack, is that they burnt the city because it was no use to them. And so they burned it to the ground because it was no good to them. But they did not destroy the women and children. Why? Because they were good-hearted? No, that wasn't what it was at all. You see, first, it was about gain. What kept them, what they wanted, they were looking to make a profit. And so they had taken them all, and the plan was to sell them into captivity, sell them as slaves. All these Hebrews had fetched a good price. And that's what the plan was, to take them. But there was another plan. You see, if they hadn't have been greedy, they'd have probably cut their throats right there on the spot. But because they were greedy, they took them with them, which give in turn David and the mighty men a chance to get them back. So while gain may have been a strong influence in the thing, God was the primary influence. God had it fixed. Because you see, this thing to David, it was chastening. And while chastening hurts, chastening is not necessarily intended to harm if you'll heed to it. Okay? If you'll heed to it. And of course, this was chastening. You say, how do you know it's chastening? Well, about 16 months they have been in Philistia. If you'll check it, we'll go back and look at the notes past. There's not one place. Now, there's even a priest that's staying there with David. He's got the Urim and the Thummim with him. And so he can consult it because he consulted it previously. But there's no record that he consulted it anywhere to go off down in Philistia. Matter of fact, God told him to dwell in Israel. But he kept having these close scrapes. And I tell you what else. His brethren kept turning him in. He couldn't trust the Israelis. It wasn't the Philistines. It wasn't the Amalekites. He couldn't trust the Israelis. And he could not trust the Israeli king and the Israeli army. That's who was giving him the most trouble. So his natural rationale is, I'll just go join up with their enemies. We got something in common. So I'll go join up with their enemies. Isn't it a natural tendency for us to, when times get hard and things get bad, whether you voice it or not, Don't you ever think about, don't the devil ever whisper in your ear and said, you know, just if you can't beat them, join them. You know, if you just get off some of this high holiness stuff, you wouldn't be in this situation. Ain't that what the devil says? Just come on down to Philistia. Just come on down. Just come on down. Yeah. No sense living up there in the promised land. Man, ain't nothing but heartaches up there. Just come on down here in the world with us. See here? Everything's good. Having a good time. That's what the world says. And so the Lord began to work in this and in this chastening. And of course, it's interesting that God waited 16 months. And the question would bear, why did God wait 16 months? Well, two or three things are going on. Saul, he has a rendezvous with destiny over here. And David has one over here. And they needed to be on the separate ends because God didn't want David nowhere near Saul when he was killed. Does that make sense? Couldn't have been. You talk about a political disaster. Even if David had been in the back end of the troops of the Philistines than the battle that Saul died in, can you imagine how's he going to be coronated king and fight? I mean, even if he's just in the reserve line, still, he needed to be a long way away, fully occupied with something else. And so God sent him out of the country, if you will. That whole situation, God put a distance between them. And God allowed that to happen. But God was patient. You know, God was waiting for David to fess up and David to repent without having to rebuke him, without having to chastise him. But when David doesn't make a move on his own, he just sitting there fat, dumb, and happy. God's got to get him ready for the throne. And Israel's going to be without a ruler here in the next few days. And God's got to get him ready. And so God has to push him out of the nest. God has to just give him a little bit of a nudge and set Ziklag on fire. And of course, chastisement hurts. There's patience in chastisement. God doing always, I've had people say to me, well, God ain't done nothing to me today. I mean, you know, you say preacher, you say I'm in sin. Look at me, look here. Ain't nothing wrong with me. God ain't done nothing to me. Boy, I duck saying such stupid things. Son, I'd get up under something. I told one fella, I said, I'm done talking to you. And he said, why? I said, because I'm afraid lightning's going to strike and jump off on me. And I ain't even done nothing. I don't want to be around you. Yeah. But there are people who would say that. They would take the long suffering of a patient God and use that to prove their own righteousness. Well, there is some pain in chastisement. The Bible says in verse number 4, there was tears of sorrow. The Bible says they wept until they had no more power to weep. Now these are mighty men. These are grown men. These are not boys. These are battle-hardened soldiers. They've seen it all, done it all, been there, done that. These are rough dudes. And they wept till they had no more power to weep. Verse number 6 in the latter part says, all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And it doesn't mention their wives. Ladies, that's a joke. He doesn't mention their wives, but obviously they are grieved for their wives too. Say amen right there, husbands. Husbands, weren't they? Yes, that's right. Husbands, they were grieved for their wives. Absolutely they were. All right. And so, couple of things it tells me here. First of all, the pleasures of sin, or the profits of sin, they're not lasting. And secondly, the pleasures of sin are not lasting. Hebrews 11:25 says the pleasures of sin are for but a season. So there's the tears of sorrow in this chastisement, but there's also the terror of stoning. Look what the Bible says in verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Now, David had taken these mighty men out of Israel and had taken them to the world. And now he is reaping what he sowed. He sowed to the world. He is reaping of the world. Here are the men that will blindly follow him into battle. They will do about anything for him. They have forsaken houses and lands, and they have gone on the fugitive list against the most mighty king, the king of Israel. And they've done it for David's sake, and of course for other personal sake, but they have stood behind David, and now all of a sudden the tide has turned, and they spake of stoning David. You talk about a low ebb. He is a lonely fella. His wife, kids are gone, and now all the men, and apparently there wasn't nobody come to his side. All of them spake of stoning him. I've often wondered about that. The people spake. Reckon who and all spake. Reckon who spoke up out of this. He's got brothers in these mighty men. There is no word at all that anybody took his side. Guess who else is in the mighty men? Uriah the Hittite. Can ring a bell to anybody? He's in the mighty men. There's a bunch more we could go into. But they spake of stoning him. And so the Bible says, verse 6, but David what? Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So there's the patience in chastisement. God is necessary, don't necessarily pay, doesn't always come on Friday with the Lord. There's the pain of chastisement. But there is some profit in chastisement. That's what God, there's a difference between punishment and chastisement. Punishment is to do hurt and harm. Chastisement is to bring about a profitable result. It's to drive somebody back to God if he chastises you. When you chastise a young'un, it ain't to get them to leave home. Is it? No. If you was going to get them, you just tell them leave. You wouldn't go to the trouble to spank them. You know, you just say go. But rather, it is to restore that fellowship at home. That's what it's about. So it drove him to the Lord. It drove him to prayer. The Bible says, David said unto Abiathar the priest, Elimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And the Bible says in verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that he hadn't used Abiathar. He hadn't used this fella. He hadn't used the ephod. He hasn't used it for all these months. But all of a sudden, this adversity, this chastisement, it drove him to prayer. It drove him to the Lord. It drove him to prayer. And in doing so, he said, Lord, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? In verse 8, and the Lord said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without, and look at this, and without fail, recover all. Boy, it ain't often God gives you that full of instructions. But God gave him the outcome of what it was going to be. Not only to go to battle, but this is how it's going to turn out. You're going to recover all. And of course, there is another benefit that's not really mentioned. But see, this was the striking blow. He lost everything in Ziklag. They went back there for a short time, but they ultimately left town. So it got him out of Philistia. It got him back into the land of Israel. And so God used this whole affair in order to do that. So this was this whole provocation of the avenging. What brought it all on? But then the second part of this would be seen in the pursuit. They're going to now go after and going to avenge the burning of the town, taking of their wives, their children. Verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him. And so they were, they must have been Baptist. Because in verse 6, they were going to stone him. And in verse 9, he's back in the lead, their leader, he's their leader, and they're all going to fight and willing to die for him again. Somebody said a Baptist pastor is like a basketball coach. They'll either carry you out on their shoulders or ride you out on the rail, just whichever one. Depends on whether you're winning or losing. And there ain't too much in between. You ever notice that? sports figures, coaches, they're either loved or they're hated. And I don't know, you know, if you don't see too many folks that just, you know, they're not too concerned. Well, that's kind of the way this was. It's amazing how quickly the tide turned. But they were in one accord. But just because you're in one accord and just because you're in God's will does not mean you're not going to have some problems. He's only got 600. He's pursuing a troop much larger than that. And so he heads out and they get to the brook Bezor and 200. Now, a third of the population said, "We can't go over. We're exhausted. We just can't do it." I think about, you know, they were physically tired. They had rode for 3 days coming back from Philistia. And now they turn right around. And then they spend all that time. And I'm going to tell you something. When you have the emotional strain, and it'll take it out of you. How many times on disasters have we seen that? People in a disaster, you get down there and you can't even get people to help unload the truck. And it's always been a mystery. And it took years for me to figure it out. Those people are not capable of helping themselves. Just sit and look at your pile of rubble. Sometimes they'll get up and walk over to it and get something to pick it up and move it over here. And then they'll go sit back down. About an hour later, they get up and go get that piece, same thing, and move it over here. I've watched them do that for a whole day. I've watched them, you know, working in the distance. You know, there'd be piles of rubble. We'd be in amongst them. And I've watched them do the same thing just in a 1,000-yard stare, just in a daze. And they're emotionally exhausted. And they haven't slept and they haven't eaten and they can't help. These folks were so faint they could not go over the brook Bezor, verse number 10. So there's always going to be some adversity. But then also, there's always going to be some assistance when you travel and when you do it God's way. Look what the scripture says. And they found an Egyptian in the field. And he said here in verse 13, he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick," in verse number 11. Now, if you had time to type this thing, this Egyptian is he's a type of a sinner. I mean, you think about it. He is, he's an Egyptian. Egypt is a type of the world. Where's he at? He abode in the field. He was a young man. He'd already been into sin. He was a young man. Sold into slavery. He'd already been raiding towns and he'd already been marauding. He was a servant to an Amalekite. The devil was his master. And by the way, he got sick and what did his master do? He left him to die. That's what the devil will do for you. And of course, he's guilty. Says he confesses, "We burnt Ziklag," and he was abandoned. "My master left me." There's some types here to the world. You could also type it in salvation. What happened? That they found an Egyptian and they brought him to David. He confessed. We made an invasion. They spared him. They fed him. They gave him bread. He did eat. They gave him figs, 2 clusters of raisins. And then the Bible said that he entered into service. He entered into their service. They fed him and took care of him. And he had been sick. But they took care of his physical needs and then he entered into service. You can't enter into service until you get saved. So there's a picture of salvation here. And of course he got saved physically. I mean, they saved him from dying, but there's a greater picture of this in the Egyptian, a type of a lost man in serving the Amalekite master, and then a type of being found in the wilderness and being picked up and being saved and your needs being met in this passage. So, and that's not the primarily where we're going, but it's there if you choose to look at it. And then he enters into service. That David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, verse 15, "Swear to me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." And so he he asked them a favor, and what they would do. He kind of surrendered, if you will, but his main thrust was he did not want to be turned back over. He didn't want to go back where he once was. He didn't ever want to be back where he was under the bondage of the Amalekites. And so, verse number 16, the Bible says, "And they were spread abroad upon the earth," talking about the Amalekites. And the Bible says he brought them down. Of course, he did what he was asked to do. He brought them right to the camp. "And they were spread abroad on all the earth." Look what they were doing. "Eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines," and notice this, "and out of the land of Judah." Now Ziklag was in the land of the Philistines. So apparently they did not, in other words, they were not, the target was not Ziklag. That's just, they happened back through there, or they planned to come back. They had been raging an attack upon Judah. And so the provisions they have are Jewish, that they got out of Judah, and then the provisions are Jewish again that they got out of Ziklag. And so they have been attacking God's people. And they were unrestrained in their passions. They were spread abroad. They were unconcerned in their protection. The Bible says they were eating and drinking and dancing. Look in verse number 17. "And David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day." So he started, the way I understand it, at first light, and he fought them all day long and all night and all day the next day until evening. Now that's a pretty good fight. And he ain't got, 200 stayed by the stuff, there's only 400 men that's doing all this fighting. And they took on this large number. And the Bible said, "And they escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled." And I don't know exactly why the Lord allowed that or why that number, because it's an equal number as to what their army was. But if there was 400 got away, how many were there? Maybe that's like the basketfuls taken up. Maybe the basketfuls taken up, it's an indication of how much there was. Well, 400, he said, all of them were destroyed except the 400 that got away. Well, praise God, children, how many did was destroyed? Must have been a gang, because the way it reads, save them 400. 400 Israelis that's tired, give out, whooped, 4,000? I don't know. But they whooped them. Save those 400. And the Bible says, "And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away." Notice that word "all." "And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all." Isn't that something? "And the scripture said, and David took all the flocks and herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil." In other words, they had marauded to other folk. And so not only did he get back everything that he had lost and his people had lost, he got back a whole lot more than that. He got back apparently things that they'd taken from some of the other tribes. In verse number 20. But here's what it come down to. In the last part of this, there's the philanthropy in this thing. When it come down and they get back, they start to divide up the deal. And here's the 200 that was too weak to fight, and so they had stayed with the stuff. David told them to. And the warriors come back and they said, well, they can have their wives and children, but that's all. Man, that's generous, isn't it? Was it going to do, keep their wives and children? They can have their wives and children, but that's all they can have. And David said, no, that ain't the way we do business. We're going to divide it. We will not give them all to the spoil we recovered, they said, save every man his wife. And David said, you shall not do so, my brethren, which with that which the Lord, now notice this, which the Lord hath given us. It wasn't your victory. There was only 400 of us. And we put all them to flight. And you telling me that you think that you won it, you whooped it, and you deserve the spoil. No, 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 no. God gave the victory. The Lord gave the victory in this. Who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came unto us into your hand? For who will hearken unto you in this matter? And the scripture said that he made this ordinance. He said, as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And so it was from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Now what's exciting is when you begin to read here, and you go on and begin to read down toward the last part of the chapter. The Bible said, verse 26, and when David came to Ziklag, he sent the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. He got enough back to send presents on ahead and send back to his friends. He said, here's you a present from the enemies of the Lord. And the Bible says in verse, latter part of verse 31, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to hunt, where they hung out. And not only did they give a blessing to just the 400 that took it, they were all going to be rich. No, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to let everybody divide it equally. Not everybody can go fight. Some of these guys, they couldn't go, but they were faithful. They did what we told them to. They stood by the stuff. And we're going to divide it alike. But he had enough left over to send on back and to send back home to the homeland. And that's where his heart was the whole time. And shortly after that, David, of course, moves back. And we're going to see, now this is a great turning point. We'll begin to read and begin to study about the death of Saul. We'll begin to see all the things that take place. But this is the end of David's wilderness wanderings. This is it. Hallelujah. It's also the end of him being a fugitive, because his assailant is getting ready to die. A foolish death, a useless death, is getting ready to die. And of course, the sad thing is Jonathan's going to die with him. That's the hard thing. That's always the sad part of that story. And David starts his ascension to the throne of the southern tribe of Judah, not to the northern tribe, but to the southern tribe. David was anointed 3 times. He was anointed by Samuel as king, period, as a boy. Then he was anointed in Hebron as king of Judah. And then he was anointed in Jerusalem as king of the United Israel for the first time, as when the nation came back together, all 12 tribes together. And he was anointed the 3rd time. And it was under that rule and under that anointing that David fulfilled the prophecy, and there was one of the greatest empires on the planet. And you don't see and hear too much about it in David's lifetime. It's not chronicled that great about what he amassed. It's not until Solomon takes the throne and God begins to lay out all that David accomplished in his life. Gold, silver, they didn't even use silver. They didn't even look to silver, because everything Solomon had was gold, purest gold. I mean, unbelievable wealth, unbelievable success, an unbelievable empire and kingdom, so much that when the queen of the south came and she had been told all about what David had amassed, that she came and saw it all, and her heart sank within her, and she said, thy half has never been told. Can I say that's the way it is with God's youngins? Hey, we'll be faithful. You say, but the devil's burning Ziklag. I know. I know. I know. There's, I mean, every day. There is problems on every side, problems on every hand. But I got good news. I know how it turns out. There'd been a time or two, if I didn't know David went on to be king and die of old age, I'd have got worried in a few of these things that he's been through. But see, I knew the rest of the story. I knew how it turned out. So I ain't fretted too bad. Huh? Kind of like it always used to be in the John Wayne westerns. You know, somebody watching don't know. Oh, Lord, got John Wayne pinned up, me about half dead, and they going to kill him, sure as the world. You ain't got to worry. You ain't got to worry. That's John Wayne. John Wayne don't get killed in the movies. But you know what? His lasting that come out. I noticed something in that movie. When his last movie come out, John Wayne died in that movie. And did you know when he made that movie, he had cancer. And he allowed himself to get killed in the script. And sure enough, he died not long after that. And I made the statement when he died, I said, that's the first time that's ever happened. He don't never die. And sure enough, he died in real life, wasn't long after that. But I'm glad even according to John Wayne's testimony, he come to know the Lord 3 days before he died. That's according to the men who were with him, people who were around him. And he got saved 3 days. And of course, old brother Arnold Woodard, his father-in-law is the one that was instrumental in him getting saved. So, amen. All right. Well, I got good news. We win. A lot of Amalekites to fight, a lot of Philistines to fight. But I got news for you. I ain't going to hide off down in Philistia. I'm going to stay in Canaan, amen? I'm not going to risk chastisement by running off down in a place we ain't got no business being. We're going to stay in God's land, stay in God's will, stay in God's word. And can you imagine what could have happened? No telling if David had, play the what-if game. But what if David hadn't spent 16 months off down in Philistia? Could it be he would have come to the throne earlier? Could it be? I don't know. I don't know what would have happened. There's no way to know. But I do know this. It cost him by doing that. By the grace of God, let's not pay a price for chastening. Let's just be pliable and willing to accomplish God's will according to God's word.